is laid upon his heart.
Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. As we reflect on the Lord's Supper and everything that Christ has done to save us, to forgive us, our response to that must be a response of thankfulness and devotion and a desire to live a life centered and controlled by the Lord. And when we live like that, we live as servants to the Lord, servants who are willing to work in his harvest. And here in this passage, Jesus gives us an example of what that looks like, a servant that that loves God and serves him and has compassion. And also he calls us to do the same, to live like him. So let's read Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Bree is very resistant to pain. She'll walk around the house and bump into furniture and she won't even notice it. Even giving birth to our youngest, Gwen, we almost didn't make it to the hospital because she just wanted to relax at home when she was in labor and do her makeup. But I'm not like that. If I have a cold, you have to hide the phone for me so I don't call 911. I can't handle pain that well. It's hard to ignore when you're in pain, especially if it's serious pain. And before this passage, if we here in chapter 9, Jesus, he encountered a lot of people in pain, people that had physical needs, and he healed them. He healed a paralytic, he healed a sick woman, two blind men, a mute man, and he even brought a girl back to life. Why did he do that? Well, one of the reasons why he did that is because he saw people who needed help and he had compassion. He cared. But he knew that much greater than their need for physical help, for physical healing, it was they had a need for spiritual salvation. He went after them to heal their physical needs, but more than that, to heal their spiritual needs. And as we see Jesus here, he gives us an example to follow in five ways. The first way we ought to follow in Jesus' steps is by proclaiming the gospel. Verse 35, Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus healed them, but he didn't simply heal them. He also taught God's word. He proclaimed the gospel. Jesus, he healed their bodies, but his message healed their souls. And here we see his education, spending his time and efforts to serve, his love and his selflessness. going after people, taking the initiative to serve them. He is proactive in seeking the lost. A lot of times, I don't have a proactive attitude. You know, being missionaries, our family, we had to move a lot of times. And every time that I go to a new place, I feel disappointed that people are not coming to me, introducing themselves to me, wanting to be my friends. It's hard to go to a new place when you don't know anybody. But I realized that it would be a lot easier if I have that proactive attitude to go after people, to introduce myself, to try to know them, to try to make friends. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, a lot of times we ask God to put in front of us an unbeliever eager to hear the gospel, eager to be saved. But that's not usually how it works. We need to go and seek them. We need to go and look for them. We need to do the uncomfortable thing of introducing ourselves to people we don't know, of sharing the gospel with people who may reject us. It's our role, our responsibility to seek the lost and to proclaim the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the gospel, and his message was not a trendy topic. It was not about politics or self-help or philosophies or psychology or therapy. That's not what Jesus was teaching people. He was not teaching them how to reach their potential. He did not use manipulation tactics. He did not promise people that they would get rich and healthy. He did not promote himself. What was it that Jesus proclaimed? He proclaimed the gospel. The message of God's love and salvation to sinners who deserve to be punished, but because of God's mercy, can be saved in Christ. And we need to follow in his steps here. Instead of letting ourselves get carried away by trends, our message needs to be the gospel. The church needs to be known not for loving this or that or for following trends, but for being committed to the Lord, to his word, to his gospel. What is the church known for? As I think about this, I think about the church back in Brazil. The evangelical church in Brazil is growing a lot. And it has grown from the time I was born. There were 17,000 evangelical churches in Brazil. Today, we have more than 120,000 evangelical churches. A growth of more than 500%. When I was born, 8% of Brazilians declared themselves to be evangelical. And today, the number is 32%. The church is growing, but the church cannot be simply known in Brazil for influencing the culture and the economy. And here, the church cannot be known simply for that either. The church needs to be known for our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to his word, a church that is strong in proclaiming the gospel, in seeking the lost, a church known for loving God, having compassion, like Jesus did. And that's the second example that we see here that we need to follow. We need to have compassion. Verse 36, the first part says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. So what was Jesus' motivation here? Was it fame, money, influence, recognition? No, compassion. He had compassion. Jesus ministered with compassion because he understood the divine judgment that would come to every person in those crowds. We often lose sight of the urgency of sharing the gospel and how inevitable God's judgment is. It is coming. And when was the last time that you felt compassion for someone? When was the last time that you felt sorry for someone? As we drive through the streets in the big city of São Paulo in Brazil, a lot of times you stop at the traffic light and you see people begging for money. And a lot of times you see children alone, kids who should be going to school, who should be playing, and they spend the whole day there begging for money. And it's impossible not to feel compassion, to not feel sorry for those kids who have no direction, who don't see a solution for their situation. And how much more should we care about lost people who will be punished forever? It is not natural for us to have compassion, especially for unbelievers and people who have sinned against us. It's not natural to have compassion for them. We want justice. But a heart of compassion, like Jesus' heart, is a heart that desires justice, but that justice be done not through them being condemned, but through Christ, who was condemned in the place of sinners. By them coming to faith and receiving Christ and being saved. Jesus had compassion for the lost. And Jesus cared. He took care of them. And that's an example that we need to follow. Jesus cared like a shepherd, and we need to care like shepherds. Continuing on verse 36, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw that these crowds were helpless, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were being hurt by wolves, without anyone to guide them, to protect them, to care for them. On the contrary, they were being used and exploited by the religious leaders that were supposed to take care of them. Those who should have been their shepherds were preventing the sheep from following he who was a true shepherd. And we need to have that heart of a shepherd, a heart that cares for people. And what those crowds needed, just as what people need today, is not an influential leader, is not a king, a perfect president, a CEO, a life coach, a celebrity, a general, an influencer. That's not what they needed, and that's not what people need today in their lives. Lost sheep need shepherds. What Christians are called to do is not to simply have characteristics of influencers, but characteristics of shepherds. A pastoral heart that cares, that guides, directs, that serves, that loves, that prays for them. We need to be people that speak the truth to people who need to hear the truth, who help them to see sin in their lives, but also people who love them and help them to walk through this path. Jesus tells us, Jesus gives us here an example to follow in being a shepherd, but also he tells us to pray for workers, to pray for shepherds, to pray for people who will go to the lost. On verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And here the parable changes from sheep to wheat, from the flock to the harvest. But the idea is the same. There is a lot of work to be done, but very few laborers. And we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for God to raise people to serve the sheep. And we need to submit to God's sovereign plan. Instead of creating our own agenda of following our own plans, we need to follow God's plans and God's agenda. I think a lot about that when it comes to missions. We want to reach the unreached people groups of the world. That's something that we are passionate about, and we want to do that. That's important. We need to do that. But we cannot neglect the places where God is growing his harvest. We cannot neglect the places where the harvest is abundant, that need workers, where God has chosen to grow his church. We cannot neglect the place where we are at, where God has chosen to put us. There is a harvest here, and God wants us to be working here. As I learned about the history of missions, there was a group of missionaries in the 1800s that tried to reach Japan with the gospel for many years without any significant results. Meanwhile, people in South Korea were asking them to come there to minister to them, but they continued their ministry in Japan for a long time. And after decades of work in Japan without seeing much fruit, they finally decided to go to Korea. And when they went to Korea, many people received the gospel. Thousands were saved, and the church grew. And to this day, Korea is a country that has thousands of churches. And one of the countries that sends the most missionaries to other nations in the world. Workers were needed in Japan. Workers were needed in Korea. God wants us to go to all the ends, all the places in the world that where he's growing his harvest. We think about what God is doing in Brazil. He has chosen to grow his harvest there in Brazil. We need to continue to pray for the church there, for more workers, for more pastors, for missionaries, for more evangelists, from the big cities to the isolated tribes in the Amazon. We need to pray for them, for workers, because there are few workers compared to the work to be done. God owns the harvest fields of the world. He will do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And yet, we see that before God grows a harvest, he often, first, he brings people, his people, on their knees. And his people pray for a harvest. If we want to witness a time of harvest, we need to start with prayer. God's miraculous work of salvation is often preceded by a miraculous work of prayer. He loves to bless the world. He loves to save the lost. But he also loves when his children come to him in prayer. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray for the harvest fields of Brazil. We need to pray for the harvest fields here in Lebanon, Indiana. And we cannot stop there. We need to work in the harvest. Notice that Jesus doesn't command his disciples to only pray directly for the lost, but to pray for workers who will reach the lost. And who do you think became the answer to their prayers? Not long after that, on verse 10, we see that the disciples themselves became the answer to their prayers. In Matthew 10, verse 6 and 7, we see that Jesus says, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim the gospel as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' So Jesus told his disciples to go to the lost sheep. They became the answer to their own prayers. The disciples followed Jesus' example, and they take the initiative to work in the harvest fields of the world. This makes me think of a time when I was walking through my church, and I realized that there was a lot of things that needed to be fixed. Broken doors, moldy ceiling, rusty door handles, dirty walls. So I came to the pastor and I said, "Hey, pastor, this church needs a lot of work, so we need to find someone who will help us take care of this." And he said, "Okay, let's think about that." And then he came back to me and he was like, "Okay, I found someone who can do this." And I was like, "Great, who is it?" And he said, "You." When we ask God to send workers, we need to be willing to be that person. When we see a need of work to be done, we need to be willing to be the one who is going to do that work. It is impossible for us to pray for the salvation. It's possible for us to pray for the salvation of a family member, of a friend, of someone we know, of a neighbor, but do nothing else and just pray for them. But when we pray not only for the lost, but for the Lord to send someone to them, we cannot help but be open to being that someone who will be sent to them. And today, when you pray for the harvest workers, you can be the answer to that prayer. By going out and proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, by serving your church and being involved in the ministry here, by supporting and praying for your pastor and helping him with his responsibilities, by being a missionary to another nation, or by supporting missionaries with your prayer and your commitment who can go to places that you may not be able to go. We need to look around. Look at the people around us and see their needs. Yes, they have physical needs, but their spiritual needs are so much greater. We need to be willing to have a shepherd's heart that cares for them. And we need to be willing to be the one who will go to them and share the message of the gospel with them. We need to look at the world as Jesus looked at the crowds in Galilee with compassion and longing for them to be part of those gathered for eternal glory. And when we pray like Jesus prayed, and we see what Jesus saw, we'll feel like Jesus felt, and we'll do what he did. And God will bless our lives as we work in the great harvest that is already ripe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to the great harvest around us. You have placed each one of us in a home, a workplace, in a neighborhood with lost people. And we may be the only witness of Christ to those people. So Lord, I pray that you will work first in our hearts, that you will help us to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, that you will help us to have compassion for people who are lost, that you help us to care like a shepherd and love like a shepherd. It help us to be committed to praying for workers, to praying for people who are with us, serving you and sharing the gospel around the world. And also that you will lead us to work in the harvest, that you will help us to see how you want us to be involved in people's lives, sharing the gospel with them, and working in your harvest fields for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Junior. Thank you, Bree, for being here this morning.